One of the important cities mentioned in the New Testament is a place called Corinth. Corinth was important in the ancient world for a lot of reasons. It was a place where some important athletic games were conducted. Corinth was also well known because it was somewhat like modern Las Vegas. If there was a city for sin in the first century, it was Corinth. This was a place that excelled in pagan worship. It's said that one of the temples there had 1,000 women that served in the pagan worship. They were involved with fornication. The city was morally bankrupt in just about every way that we can imagine. But one day there was a gospel preacher by the name of Paul. He came to the city and he began to teach, Acts 18, verse 1. Paul began to teach in a Jewish synagogue, Acts 18, verse 4. As he began to teach, there were a number of Jews in the city who did not want to listen to what Paul had to say, Acts 18, verse 6. But God said to Paul, I have much people in the city. That is, there is great potential. So you stay, you preach in this wicked, wicked city. And Paul did that. Acts 18, verse 11 says the Apostle Paul spent 18 months, a year and a half, preaching in a place which would be like modern Las Vegas. In one of the letters that was later written to the people who became Christians in the city of Corinth, Paul wrote what Sherman read earlier, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. This is today's text. I know that Sherman read those, did a good job. Let's look at the passage one more time so it's in our mind. Paul said, Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, there in verse 1, at the start of the chapter, Paul said he'd preached the gospel to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians had been receptive to this information. At least some of them had been. In verse 2, Paul said that these Christians, ultimately, it refers to us. We can only be saved if we hold fast to the word which was preached by people like Paul. Then in verse 3, we come to the information that we want to pay close attention to. Paul said to these Christians, I want to talk to you about the first things that I preach. That is, there's some information that's really important, and I want to draw your attention back to that. Paul said, when I came to the city of Corinth way back when, he said there were three things that I taught that were really, really important. And let's go back, Paul said, and think about these things. First of all, Paul said, I want you to remember that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and the Lord's death was according to the Scriptures. After Jesus died, Paul said the second major point that I communicated to you was that Jesus was buried. And then the third major point, Paul said on the third day, he was raised from the dead. Paul said these things were so important, so essential, they were preached first. They had that first importance. Well, today we want to consider these same three points. And then we want to consider whether or not these three points, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, have any application to the lives of people today. We start with the fact that Jesus died. And the fact that Jesus' death was according to the Scriptures. The death of Jesus is a subject that is found literally throughout the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments. You may remember a strange statement back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. There, the Genesis writer talked about a heel, and we know what our heel is. It's that part of the body that fits in a shoe. In Genesis 3:15, the Bible says someone's heel was going to be bruised. That is, there was going to be some kind of attack. There was going to be, as if you will, some kind of infliction of pain on a person's heel. That statement ultimately looked forward to Jesus and what happened to him as far as his death on the cross. Genesis 3:15 looked forward thousands of years to the crucifixion of Christ. That was not a pleasant experience. But Genesis 3:15 says while there is that affliction of the heel, there's also going to be a situation that arises where there is a head that's going to be crushed. The devil was going to be able to afflict Christ's heel. He was going to be able to have the Lord crucified by using people. But Jesus, by allowing himself to be put to death, would crush the devil's head. So very early in the Bible, the death of Jesus was spoken of. Other passages in the Old Testament are replete with information about Jesus' death. You may remember Psalm 22, verse 1. Famous words concerning Jesus and the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, yes, we find those words associated with Jesus and the cross, but those words first appear in the Old Testament. Passages like this psalm, could have been used by Paul as he told the Corinthians about Jesus' death and how that death was according to the scriptures. Another psalm, 34 verse 20, talks about no bones being broken. Well, that psalm also looked forward to what happened to Jesus concerning the crucifixion. A third psalm, 69 verse 21, talks about someone being given gall to drink. That too looked forward to the Lord. Then we have that familiar information in Isaiah 53. The whole chapter is really about Jesus. It talks about how the Lord was going to be like a lamb who was led to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. In the book of Daniel, a book that's not read too often, Daniel 9, verse 26, talks about the Messiah coming. And in the 70th week, there was going to come a time where the Lord, the Messiah, would be cut off. That was a way of saying that he was going to suffer a violent and horrible death. Another Old Testament prophet, Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 1, said a time was going to come where there was going to be a fountain that was going to be opened, and that fountain would be a solution for sin and uncleanness. That, of course, looked forward to Jesus and the sacrifice on the cross. The Old Testament predicted that Jesus would come and give his life, and that's exactly what happened. The Lord laid out in pretty clear terms exactly what Jesus was going to do. The Lord came to the earth. He was familiar with his mission long before he died. And we see in places like Matthew 16, verse 21, Jesus spoke about the things that he was going to face. He told his disciples in Matthew 16, 21, that he had to go to the city of Jerusalem. He said it would be in this Jewish city that he was going to suffer. And he was going to suffer many things in this place. Jesus specifically warned on more than one occasion, I'm going to go to this city, and it's there that I'm going to be killed. In John 12, verse 32, Jesus said the time's going to come when I'm going to be lifted up. That, of course, being a reference to his death by crucifixion. There's a lot of information in the Old Testament as well as the New about Jesus' death. We also find that in addition to information about Jesus' death, Paul said he preached to the Corinthians information about Jesus' burial. The burial of the Lord is also spoken of in the Bible. We're going to do some reading from the book of Matthew, Matthew 27. If you have the outline, you'll know that that's where the reading is going to start. Leading up to this information, as far as our reading, we come to some information about Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew 27, 57 says he was a rich man. This wealthy man, Matthew 27, verse 58, went to Pilate, and he asked Pilate for the Lord's body. That same passage, Matthew 27, 58, says Pilate instructed people to give the Lord's body to Joseph of Arimathea. And then the next verse, Matthew 27, 59, says that Jesus' body was laid in a new tomb. And as that body was laid in a new tomb, there was a stone, a great stone, Matthew 27, verse 60, that was used to cover the grave. John's account of this, John 19, 41, says that this new tomb was in the area of a garden. Jesus was buried, but there was some concern over someone coming and stealing the body. We start with Matthew 27, verse 64. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher, the Lord's grave, be made sure until the third day, lest haply his disciples come and steal him away, and saying to the people, he is risen from the dead, and the last error will be worse than the first. Pilate did not want to have the situation complicated. So this request for a guard was a request that was honored. Same chapter, verses 65 and 66. Pilate said unto them, ye have a guard, go, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone, the guard being with them. All right. We continue as we look at the account, find in Matthew chapter 28 that the Lord, after his death, he was buried. He's in this tomb, and then he's being watched by guards, but on the third day, something very unusual happens. Matthew 28, verses 2 through 4. And behold, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was as lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the watchers did quake and became as dead men. There was a resurrection. And after the resurrection, it was God's will that this information be spread to various people and ultimately throughout the world. In Matthew 28, this final chapter of the book, but now looking at verses 5 through 7. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who hath been crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. Even as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead. And lo, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. The information about Jesus' death, his burial, and resurrection. that information that Paul initially preached at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, is literally the greatest story that has ever been told. On days like today, there are a lot of people in this country and elsewhere thinking about the three points that we've just covered. God wants every person to know that Jesus died and that he was buried and that on the third day he was raised from the dead. This information is extremely important. But if this information simply consists of facts that are taught, we have only part of the story. We need to know those three facts. Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised. But if we don't go beyond those facts like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15, we cheat ourselves, others are cheated. Paul was able to talk about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to the Corinthians because these three things have three points of application to the lives that we live. We're going to, as far as our next references, head over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. And if you're not there, you may want to pick up your Bible and head over to the 6th chapter of Romans. Paul, the fellow who wrote the information in 1 Corinthians 15, is the same author who wrote the information in Romans chapter 6. We, as we think about what he penned in 1 Corinthians 15, remember that Paul said initially, Jesus died. Does Jesus' death have any application, any significance to our lives? The Bible says yes. Just as Jesus died on the cross, so the Bible says we as individuals, if we want to go to heaven, if we want to please God, we also must experience a death. In Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul says Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised. And in our lives, we experience a similar thing. Jesus' death is something that we experience. Jesus' burial is something that we experience. And his resurrection is also something that we experience. Let's look first at the death part of what Jesus experienced. Verse 2 of Romans 6, God forbid. We who, notice the word, we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Jesus died in the sense that he lost his physical life. Paul says that death on the cross looked forward to something. It anticipated something. It replicates something in our life. That is, as Jesus died physically, we need to die spiritually. We need to die to the thing called sin. We talked about a couple weeks ago what the word sin means. The word sin means missing the mark. God has this standard. God has this set of rules, if you will. And when we violate in some respect that standard or we fail to follow some of those rules, we're guilty of sin. When people are old enough to know right from wrong, they become accountable for sin. When we sin, that makes us a servant of the devil. We become one of his people at that point. Sin separates man from God, as Isaiah spoke of. If we become guilty of sin, and we stay or we abide in that state, we cannot go to heaven. Well, that's why the Bible says we've got to die to sin. We've got to look at sin and say, we know that we're guilty of this. We know that this often has appeal to us, so we need to leave it alone. We need to turn from sin. We need to forsake sin. And the Bible often describes this death to sin by the word repentance. In Romans 6, verse 11, this point is so important, Paul comes back to it. He says, even so ye also reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ. This same author in another book, Colossians 3, verse 3, says you've died. Not literally. That's not literally true, but we've died figuratively. Spiritually speaking, sin is no longer going to be the thing that we serve. If a person is addicted to some substance, we might pick alcohol as an example. We know that that person can die to that way of life. A person can say, I'm going to sever my ties with that particular product. I'm no longer going to be a slave to that kind of thing. As long as I live, I'm never going to touch another drop of liquor. Well, that's what God says concerning everything associated with sin. You look at it and say, that has some appeal to me. There are times where I'm attracted to that, and I'm going to do my best to leave that alone. We're going to turn from it. So Jesus' death on the cross pointed forward to man's need to die for sin. Paul was able to preach a lot on that topic. But after he was able to preach about Jesus' death, Paul said, all right, let's talk about point number two. In addition to Jesus' death on the cross, we know that the Lord was also buried. Well, if the death of Christ has some application for us, does the burial of Jesus also have some points of application for us? The answer to this question is yes. And the answer to this question is explained in Romans 6. Let's look at verse 4 for now, just the first part of the verse. We were buried. Well, that's what happened with Jesus. Paul says we, individuals, human beings, we were buried, therefore, with him through baptism. connect, if you will, in your mind or maybe in your Bible, the words buried and baptism. Is it necessary to die to sin just as Jesus had to die on the cross? Oh, yes. But in addition to that death, there also has to be a burial. And Paul says that this burial is accomplished by the process of baptism. Now think with me about what happened with the Lord. He dies. Joseph of Arimathea goes to get the body. And that body is then put in the grave, or it's put in the sepulcher. Did the Lord have in that environment a little dirt sprinkled on him? Was the Lord in a position where he said, well, let's just pour some dirt? No. The Lord, his body was in the tomb. The Lord's body was covered. The Lord's body was immersed, if you will, in the tomb. It was covered. The corpse was covered from public view. Well, that's the imagery that we find when it comes to baptism. Baptism is also a covering. Baptism is making sure that nothing is left out. Baptism means a covering, a submersion, or an immersion. Jesus was buried, not like we typically bury people today as far as there's a grave, but it was, we believe, a rock-like tomb. So he's back there. Think of it as like being in the back part of a mountain, if you will. Death to sin is essential, but dying to sin is not enough to forgive our sins. To be associated with Christ, there must also be this burial. And Paul says we accomplish that by baptism. Well, that's why we find passages like Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Why? After he said be baptized, he said you're going to receive the forgiveness or the remission of your sins. Acts 22:16 is even more forceful. Arise and be baptized. And what's going to happen? Your sins are going to be washed away. You're going to be calling on the name of the Lord in this act. And by being baptized into the death of Christ, you're going to have your sins remitted. It's great. It's wonderful to know that Jesus died for us. And it's important to know that Jesus was also buried. But those two facts are of absolutely no value whatsoever. If we do not die to sin, and if we are not buried with Christ in baptism, after Jesus was put to death, and after the Lord was buried in the tomb, we know that on the third day he was raised from the dead. And that resurrection is the greatest news of all. This information, though, is also just like the preceding 2 points. Now, if we want to be among the saved, we have to mimic that. There has to be a replication, if you will, of that in some respect in our life. And that's what Paul talks about at the end of Romans 6:4. We looked at the first part of the verse. Let's now see what the end of that passage says. We're buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Jesus was buried, and then he's raised up. Paul says, here we are, we're buried, we're immersed with Christ in baptism. And as we come out of the water of baptism, he says, we're raised up. Well, that makes sense. But Paul says, we're not only raised up, we have life that is brand new. Well, what's different about life after baptism? Well, we have our sins remitted or forgiven, Acts 2:38. Our sins have been washed away, Acts 22:16. We're now in Christ, Galatians 3:27. We're now among the saved, Mark 16:16, prior to a person being immersed. They are guilty. They are accountable for every single sin they've ever committed. But after baptism, a person has had every single sin they've ever committed removed. Whether before baptism we've committed 10 sins, 100 sins, 1,000, 10,000, maybe somebody has committed a million sins prior to baptism. The number does not matter. When we die to sin, we say that's no longer going to be the way that we live. That's no longer going to be our life choice. And we're buried with Christ in baptism. Whatever the sin was, how many ever they were, the person has a brand new record. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's died to sin, he's been buried, he's been raised up. Paul said, he is a new creature. All things, this same writer said, are new. Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. These three things point forward to the process by which people now become Christians. So when people today talk about the resurrection of Christ, it is a great message. It's an important message. But it is also the message of salvation. At this congregation, we remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection every week. The Lord's Supper reminds us that he died. It reminds us that he came out of the tomb, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, we remember the supper till he returns. We, as this congregation, want to continue to do that. We need to continue to do that. But we also want to make sure that people know that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is information that people need to apply in their own lives. Many are not willing to die to sin. They want to live as they want and then go to heaven. And God says that is impossible. My son had to die, and if you want to be one of his followers, you've also got to die. There is no second option. Some say, well, I'm willing to die to sin, but the idea of going and being buried, immersed in water, I don't like water, or that's not my first preference. Again, Jesus went through far more. And God says, one of the obligations that you have is you need to be buried with my son in baptism. And God says, if you do those things, you can be raised up. You can walk in the newness of life. And when Sunday comes, and it comes once every 7 days, you can remember my son. You can be with my people. And in eternity, you can be with me. This morning, if we have died to sin, if we've been buried with Christ in baptism, we need to make sure that we continue to walk in the newness of life, 2 Corinthians 5:17, to the best of our ability every single day. If we're not someone who has yet died to sin, or maybe we've made that choice, but we've not been buried with Christ in baptism so our sins can be forgiven, this morning that's something we can do and something we'd like to encourage you to do. The Christ who was raised is going to be the same one who returns at the end of time. And when he does return, that could be today, that could be in 10,000 years or later, we don't know. But when he does come back, everyone is either going to be ready or not ready. And if we've not mimicked, if we've not had that experience of death, burial, and resurrection, and we're accountable for actions, we're not going to be ready. This morning, we'd like to help you write your relationship with God if that's something that you need to do. Maybe as a Christian, you need to come back and continue once again in the newness of life. You need to be restored in that way. If you do need to become a Christian, and this morning you're ready to be baptized, you know what that means, and we'd like to extend the invitation to help you in that way. If there's any way that we can assist you to write your relationship with God, we let us know about that need and how we can help as we stand and sing the selected song.
Jesus. Calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed, he will not turn thee away. Calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is waiting, oh come to him now, waiting today, waiting today. Come with thy sins at his feet lowly bow, come and no longer delay. Calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh, listen to his voice, hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice, quickly arise and away. Calling today, Jesus is tenderly calling today. Be seated, please.